share two things before we look at our text this morning. One is, indeed, we were vandalized this week, but let me just pause to thank every one of you who showed up and showed out in your cleaning and fixing and repairing all the things that needed to be done. Some of you didn't hear about it until later, and that's certainly understood, but we had an army of people here Thursday afternoon, and some came back on Friday, and some worked all day yesterday. The tech guys deserve a great round of applause. We've got lights and sound today. Right down front, Chris worked 3 days in a row to get walls repainted and fixed, and we're back about 90%, and it's because of the effort that all of you made. So give yourself a hand. Would you do that? Second thing is, this young man's in jail. Pray for him and his family, and do that with great intensity, asking God to give us an opportunity to minister to them before all this is ended. And Miss Lauren, thank you for being here today. Give her a great big hand again. One thing I noticed, she fits. We'd take you this morning if you want to join. She fits. She's like us and one of us, and I enjoyed the songs that she sung. More than that, the spirit in which she sung them. Don't miss the product table when you leave this morning. Okay, so somebody once said, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and just hang on. And that's exactly where Habakkuk found himself 600 years before Bethlehem, the coming of the Messiah, and the New Testament began. He looked around him and saw his world falling apart. Everything that he had ever held true and as a treasure seemed to be dissolving right before his eyes. And so he begins to cry out before his God. And there are complaints, there are accusations in chapter 1, the first few verses. He said, Lord, you seem so unconcerned, so indifferent, so apathetic, so inconsistent. Why are you allowing evil to triumph? Why is all this happening to these your people? Why are you inactive, doing nothing? Why are you inconsistent, allowing evil to grow and to come against us? And God answers him. He said, Habakkuk, if you knew what I was up to, you couldn't comprehend it. You couldn't put it all together. All you can see is the need for a new king in Israel. I'm seeing the need for a king of all kings to sit on the throne and rule and reign forever and forever. You're seeing a foot ahead of your eyes. I'm seeing throughout all eternity. Trust me. And so in chapter 2, as we looked last week, we saw him disappointed with God because God had not answered prayers as he thought prayers ought to be answered. And we made some insightful remarks. One of them is, he didn't see the big picture. Most of the time, we don't either. He was like an ant running across a Rembrandt. He saw a color here and a color there, and he decided that this is a dull and boring and mundane painting. But had he stepped back and looked at it from a different perspective, he would have seen the beauty of the Rembrandt. And sometimes we see what God is doing up close, but cannot catch a glimpse of the big picture. And then Habakkuk also didn't recognize how big his God was. And we need a big God. We're in a big mess. Did you hear me? We're in a big mess. We need a big God. We've got big problems. We need a big God. And so today I want to just bring to your attention the fourth verse of the second chapter. I read it last week, but it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. It's not the first time you've ever heard that verse. It is the verse that plunged the church into the Reformation. We celebrated the 500th birthday of the Reformation last October. It's found in Romans. It's found in Galatians. It's found in Hebrews. It's found in Habakkuk. It's the verse that Martin Luther read and his heart was touched and convicted and pierced. And so he cried out and said, God, no more by sight. We must, as righteous men and women, walk by faith. Well, there's some things that we need to know about God. He hardly ever explains himself. God rarely gives us reasons for what he does. He often finds it just to say, I am God, and beside me there is none else. And his writers often say, he is God, and he does whatsoever pleases him. And so we have come to a time when trusting him and walking by faith is an absolute necessity. So let me just share three little thoughts with you, and I'll find a place to sit down and you can go home. Number one, I want you to see the expression of faith. One of the things that Habakkuk learned is that you don't believe in what happened, and you don't understand why it happened, but you do need to trust who's in control of what happened, who knows why it happened. Now, let me say that another way. You'll never be able to explain why. You'll never be able to know what, but you can always trust who is in charge of the whys and the whats. Back in that first chapter, Isaiah says, Lord, you're from everlasting. Lord, you're a holy God. Lord, you're the rock of the ages. Lord, your judgment is pure and perfect. He knew God. He didn't know the why, and he didn't know the what, but he knew God. It is important for you to know his person, for me to grasp who he is. Because if you ever remove God's sovereignty from God, then you'll doubt his wisdom. If you remove his love, you'll doubt his faithfulness. If you remove his majesty, you'll doubt his power. And if you remove his holiness, you will not think him fair. And if you remove his protection, you'll forever question his goodness. But God is sovereign. God is love, God is majesty, God is holiness, and God protects his people, and we should never doubt who, even if we don't know how and we're not sure about what. Faith, trust God. The second thing I want you to see is not only just his person, but would you think with me about his promises? In verse 5, he said, I'm doing a work. You can't comprehend it. You can't believe it. You wouldn't understand it. God is not inactive. God is not inconsistent. God is not indifferent. God is very active in the work of his people. In fact, Romans 8:28 emphasizes that he's working for his glory and your good every step of the way. So we must just see God's promises to be true. You say, I don't understand them. You don't have to. I can't explain them. You don't need to. If you'll just hold on to them, they are treasures in a world that seems worthless. They are the light in the darkest of days. They are the roadmap through the toughest of times. It's the GPS that tells you where you're going and how you're going to get there, and what it's going to be like when you arrive. His promises. But here's the important thing. You got to know his person. You got to hold fast to his promises. But somehow we've got to catch a glimpse of his purpose. Now, Jeremiah tells us something Habakkuk didn't tell us. In the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah explains why the Babylonian captivity took place. And that's what this is. Babylon comes down on Israel, takes them away for 70 years, and enslaves them during that period of time. Here's what Jeremiah says, God speaking. I know what my thoughts about you are. They are not thoughts of evil. They are thoughts of good. And then he says, after 70 years of captivity, I will bring you back to the land that you were taken from. Now, here's what his purpose was. When Babylon found Israel, Israel was wrapped up in idolatry. The good king Josiah had died, and there was no king on the throne. And every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And Israel was adrift on the sea of life and spiraling downward and becoming more evil and rebellious every day. And God sent Babylon, that evil and wicked nation, to punish, to chasten Israel, so that after 70 years of captivity, Israel comes back to the homeland under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, and they rebuild the walls, and they reestablish the gates, and they rebuild the temple, and they start worshiping the true and living God again, and they have become, listen, in their captivity, they have become a nation that is ready and ripe for the coming of the Messiah to this world. They were not that before Babylon. They became that in Babylon, and God used Babylon to get his nation ready for the birth of the Savior. You get that? The purpose of God could not be seen on this side of Babylon. Doubtless it could be seen in Babylon. But when they got home from Babylon and began to worship the true and the living God, prophecy began to fall in place, and the Messiah came just a few hundred years later. That's what you need to know this morning about the expression of faith. But listen, let me tell you this, faith has enemies. I'll just quickly give you four of them. Fear is an enemy of your faith. Isaiah 41 says, fear not and do not be dismayed. When we get afraid of what's about to happen, we're not trusting God. When we fear the circumstances, we're not putting our faith where it belongs. When anxiety and fear come over us and we begin to look at the circumstances and think things are out of control, we forget that God has all things under his sovereign control. Fear is not only the problem. Fretting is. Worry, anxiety. Psalm 37 says, do not fret because of evil men. We're worriers. We get anxious. We fret over the existence of things in the world. You pick up your paper and you read the headline and say, oh me, oh my, what's going to happen next? You watch the news and you think this thing is out of control. Every time you talk about what's going on in our world, there's a this happens or a that happens. We've got plenty of fodder to feed on that's negative and that drives us into the ground and causes us to look around and look down. Habakkuk teaches us that if the just are to live by faith, we don't look around and we don't look down. We look up, for our redemption draws nigh. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We believe that whatever takes place, God is a sovereign God who has it all under control. And we believe that we can put our heads on our pillow at night and rest in the fact that God is God and beside him there is none else. Fear and fretting will do it. The Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that we ought not to faint, grow weak, throw in the towel, give up. You run a marathon and at the end you're exhausted. You climb 10 flights of stairs and at the top you're out of breath. You dig a hole all day long, and at the end, your hands are blistered and you're tired. That's because of the self-effort that you've put into those activities. That's how a lot of Christians are this morning. We're tired. We're out of breath. We're weary. We're exhausted because we're trying and not trusting. Now, there is a work for us to do. And we ought to do that work. But listen, if you're working for Jesus in the right motive and with the right manner, it won't exhaust you. It will excite you. You won't have to endure it. You'll get to embrace it. But we're trying too hard and not trusting nearly enough. I've had dozens of people sit in my office and say, Pastor, I've tried this, I've tried that. And I always respond, you get tired of hearing it, I'm sure. Stop trying. We've come to a place where you need to trust instead of try. You can't stop the Babylonians. Stop trying to. You can't fix the gates, build the walls in the temple. Stop trying. But if you trust God and the purpose and the plan that He has, He will bring it to pass. So fear and fretting and fainting and finally forgetfulness. Sometimes we just forget God is who He said He was. God's everlasting. God is our Lord, our God, our Holy One. God is the one who ordained judgment. He's the rock of the ages. He's pure. He is on His throne. And if you forget that, then you're going to think of Him as a bystander, an inactive, inconsistent, indifferent individual while all these things come to pass. He's the hand that rocks the cradle. He's the nail-scarred hand by which all things must pass before they come into the life of any one of His children. So let me close with some quick insights. Have we learned anything from this passage? Number one, God is too wise to make mistakes. We can think it to be awful, untimely, out of control if we want. But you just listen to me this morning. He knows the unknown factors. He knows the unexpected circumstances. In fact, He knows the factors and He expects the circumstances. He's God. He doesn't live in today or yesterday. He lives in tomorrow. He's way ahead of all things that you and I ever think or reason, and He's much, much too wise to make a mistake. If I know anything, one of the first things you're going to blurt out, Baptist or not, when you get to glory, is He maketh not one mistake. I didn't get it, Lord. I didn't understand it, and furthermore, I didn't like it, and I fumed and fussed and grumbled about it. But now that I have backed up and look at your Rembrandt, you made not one mistake. He's too wise to make a mistake. The second thing that I want us to get out of this is He's too kind to be cruel. God was not just being mean to Israel by allowing Babylon to do their work. He's the Father who loves His Son so much that He disciplines him so that he will not fall into deep trouble. He's the mother who speaks frankly and truthfully and with tough love to a daughter who needs to hear the truth so that she will not stumble in life's way. He's not an unkind God at all. He loves us so much that you could stretch your arms out and illustrate His love. He allowed His Son to be pressed to a cross. In fact, more than that, He put His Son on a cross. And that's how much He loves you. He gave His only begotten Son. He's not a cruel taskmaster at all. He's a loving Father who conforms us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, He always knows best. And let me add to that, and He always does best. It's one thing to know best, but He not only knows what's best, He does what's best. God does good for His children all the time. We say that, and we say that around here. God is good, and then we respond, God is good all the time. But we just say that sometimes. I mean, we need to believe that. I mean, when it's bad, He's good. When it gets worse, He's better. He's just God. He cannot make a mistake, and He's so kind that He cannot do it wrong. He's in control. And up on that, you can rest. He's got it all under control today. Yeah, I know. I read the paper too. I listen to the television reports and the radio. And you're right. It happened right here this week. Evil abounds. Sin grows. Folks do bad things to other folks. But I want to shout the Joseph principle, and I want you to get it this morning. You know what the Joseph principle is? You meant it for evil, but my God, I like that part, but my God, say that with me, but my God, he meant it for good. That's the Joseph principle. And because of that, the just shall live by faith. Not in what, not in when, not in why, but in who has made us righteous and just in Jesus Christ the Lord. Stand with me, would you? Somebody lost without Christ needs to come today and trust him as your personal Savior. Somebody who's been saved but you've never publicly professed that needs to come this morning and say before this congregation, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Somebody wants to become a part of our church family. Or somebody who came in struggling with life's events and looking at life somewhat like Habakkuk does. Lord, where are you in this whole mess? Why can't I find you? You seem so indifferent and so unconcerned and so apathetic, and I pray and it doesn't seem like you're doing what I've asked you to do. If you've come in with that mentality today, why don't you find a praying place in the altar and cry out like Habakkuk did and just said, I'm going to stand here on what I know and I'm going to wait on who I trust and let God be God in my life. You'll know what to do if you'll just whisper, Lord, because of this message, because of this service, because we sung those songs, and because we studied that passage, is there something that you want me to do? And if he speaks to your heart, you be faithful and you respond. Pastors, come on, please. Daryl, lead us in this song of encouragement.
My faith has found a resting place.